Let's start tonight with 106, and then we'll be taking requests as usual. Let's stand for this first song, 106, Praise Him, Praise Him. 106. We'll do all the verses, and do be thinking about which songs you'd like to sing after this. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Thank you. You may be seated. Which songs would you like to sing? We'll take some requests. 262? All right, from the front bench. Holy, holy, holy. Let's sing the, the first and last are a lot alike. Why don't we do the first and the third then? First and third. Okay.
Trust and obey. Let's do first and last, 349, trust and obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
415. All right. All right, let's sing straight through this. 415.
Trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth.
Okay, 326. All right, let's sing the first and last, 326.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. On the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling home.
Okay. All right, let's sing first and last again. 366. Why don't we stand? This will be our last song tonight. First and last, 366.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender.
Well, it's a simple life we live, isn't it? Surrender all to Jesus. And then trust and obey. That's the other one. Trust and obey. Good to see you here tonight. It's been a couple of weeks since we gave you an opportunity to speak, to share any praises, prayer requests, testimonies. So this would be a time, if you have anything you want to share with us, this would be a great opportunity to do that. Anyone? All right, well, let me lead us in prayer then, and we will open the Word together. Father, we're grateful again for the time tonight. Thank you for our church and the way you're blessing, the way you're building your church, building this body. Thank you for the ministries that we see and just the faithfulness, Lord, of these, your people. And just pray your blessing on each one. Thank you for each family here tonight. And just pray for your blessing on each household, Lord, families as they raise kids, and just all of us as we walk with you and learn to surrender all moment by moment, day by day, and to trust you and obey you. Thank you for the simplicity. It's not easy, but it sure is simple life. So we thank you for that and your patience with us, your faithfulness to us, your mercies, Lord, which are new every morning. Thank you for the fellowship today, the time to be together, to be encouraged, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and just thank you for the time, so rich and sweet, the fellowship that we enjoy here, and we just thank you for it. And just pray you'd bless now as we open again your word to these psalms that we're studying, cause our time to be profitable, and our fellowship later this evening as well, just to be encouraging. We commit the time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, open your Bible with me, if you would, to Psalm 125. And tonight I want to give you three reasons why you don't need to worry about Obamacare or anything else, for that matter. Psalm 125 is our text. It's number 6 in the Song of Ascents album. And it's a song I know you're going to like because it's a song about security. And who doesn't like being secure? If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are secure. And God wants you to know that, and God wants you to feel that. He wants you to know you're secure, and He wants you to feel secure. So I want us to talk about that. When I was a kid growing up in Texas, one of the things that was a big deal to do was to go to the theme park in Arlington called Six Flags Over Texas. How many have been to Six Flags Over Texas? Yeah, it's a big deal, especially when you're a little kid. And I can remember when I was really young, there were three rides in particular at Six Flags that scared me to death. And it wasn't the Judge Roy Scream or the Shockwave or the Texas Giant. All those big roller coaster rides, you could see what they were doing, and you could see people get on, and you could see the same people get off, and you had some sense of assurance that, you know, it would be okay, and you could psych yourself up and say, okay, that little girl could do it, I got this, you know. And what scared me, though, were the rides that you couldn't see. You couldn't see where they went or how it turned out. You didn't really know what happened in there. You go inside this room after you're standing in this big long line, and next thing you know, you're on a ride and you don't know what happens. One such ride was the Runaway Mine Train. The Runaway Mine Train was just this very simple, childish roller coaster, but the name played with my imagination. Does it really run away in a mine? Wow, and I just pictured our whole family getting on that thing, careening it out of control through an old, dark, abandoned mine, like a typical Indiana Jones-style deal, you know, with no light, no way to stop, no way out. Another scary one for me was the riverboat ride. Just a wooden, flat-bottom boat. You get in with a dozen other people, and you float through the bayou. And there's all kinds of scary noises and snakes hissing in the trees overhead and crocodiles sliding off the bank into the water and pirates that try to get on board your little boat and drunk gamblers over on the side in a shanty on the front porch, you know, playing cards or whatever and just shooting their pistols wildly and bullets hitting the water all around your boat. And I thought it was all very, very real. The ride that scared me the most, though, was the antique cars. You know, the big thing that just goes around. And, I mean, it was my dream. It's every kid's dream to get to drive. Dad, can I drive the car? But I was afraid of that thing, man. And I was the next guy in line, and next thing you know, I'm buckled in, and I'm behind the wheel, and the thing starts going, and I'm supposed to drive this thing, and I don't know how to drive. And I could barely see over the dashboard, let alone reach all those pedals down there. And I was literally a nervous wreck. It took me a few years of doing that to realize, I'm not in control of this. I could just sit here and do nothing, and it's still. I didn't know. What each of those rides shares in common. Is the insecurity they produce. The first ride scared me because it gave the impression that I was not in control or that I might lose control. The second one scared me because it appeared that no one was in control, right? There were dangers all around, and it was only by sheer luck that any of us would survive. The third one scared me because it put me in control. And I thought the outcome depended entirely on me. Now, those, it seems to me, are the same kinds of insecurities that we face in life, are they not? They're common to us, common among Christians. We think the Christian life is like the runaway mine train, and so we have constant anxiety about the future because there are so many unknowns up ahead and we might lose control. Or we think the Christian life is like the Bayou riverboat, and we are sitting ducks in a world fraught with danger, chaos, lawlessness, with our circumstances spiraling out of control with no purpose or no end in sight. Or we think the Christian life is like the antique cars ride, and we're in the driver's seat, and the outcome depends entirely upon us and our ability, and we know we're inadequate, and at any second we might blow it and mess up everything. Ever feel like that? Any of those things? That's called fear, insecurity. And what a relief it is to come to the understanding of how things really are, right? Facts free us from fear. And the facts are, number one, you're not in control, so you can't lose control, and yet things are not out of control. Psalm 125 reminds us of that. It puts our worst fears to rest by informing us that our security as believers does not depend on us. It does not depend on what we do or don't do. It doesn't depend on what other people do or don't do. It depends entirely upon the Lord and what He does and doesn't do. So if you're struggling with fear or anxiety or insecurity or worry about anything, this song is for you. The first thing I want you to notice if you're there is that this psalm it's about a particular group of people. Do you see that in verse 1? Those who trust in the Lord. That frames who we're talking about. Okay? Those who trust in the Lord. That's the key. Everything we're going to learn here only applies to those people. Those who trust in the Lord. So the first question is that you? Right? Are you trusting in the Lord? Security is only available to those who trust in the Lord. It doesn't say those who go to church or those who are religious or those who keep the Ten Commandments or those who never sin or those who are good. It says those who trust in the Lord. Is that you? Are you actively doing that? You say, what does that mean? Well, to trust means just that, to put your trust, your confidence in the Lord, to count on Him, to cling to Him, to believe what He says and bank your life on it and live accordingly. And that's not a one-time deal. That's a lifestyle. That's what you continually do. You are either continually trusting in the Lord or you are trusting in something else. And most people are trusting in something else, right? Most people are trusting in something else. Like what? Well, like idols. Psalm 31:6, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. Or two, power. Some people trust in power, military power. Psalm 33:17, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its strength. Psalm 20:7, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. What is that talking about? It's talking about military power, forces. Kings or citizens who boast in the power of their horses and their chariots or their soldiers or their armies put their hope in the wrong thing. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. I read a long time ago a little book, At Dawn We Slept, and it was about the Pearl Harbor thing, but there was a journalist on September 6th, 1941, Clark Beach, who wrote these words, a Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world, with one chance in a million of being successful. Besides having more powerful defenses than any other post under the American flag, it is protected by distance. 3 months later, you know what happened. So no country is invincible, and it's foolish to put our trust in military might. Third, money is another thing people put their trust in. Psalm 49:6, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Many people do that. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. You can be rich and be a Christian, but you can't put your trust in money and in the Lord. To trust in the Lord means you're not doing that. You're not trusting in idols or military power or money or men. Some people trust in people, mankind. Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He'll be like a bush in the desert, will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes of the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. On the other hand, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. So if you're putting your trust in mankind or in human wisdom or human strength or human goodness, and that could include, you know, your wife, your husband, your parents, your children, a friend, your president, your attorney, your pastor, what does the Lord say about that? You are cursed. You are a tumbleweed blowing on the sand of the desert. You cannot trust in the Lord and in mankind. Fifth, some people trust in self, yourself. And this is the most maybe common thing people put their trust in, me, myself, and I. They don't trust in idols or power or money or other people, just themselves. And you hear people say that. You hear athletes in particular in an interview after a game, you know, wow, you know, how did you do it? And, well, I just believed in myself. That is a very common sentiment. Jeremiah 9:23, though, says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. If any man has something to boast about, it's this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So those are some of the popular alternatives, right? There are those who trust in idols. There are those who trust in armies. There are those who trust in money. There are those who trust in human resources. There are those who trust in themselves. And there are those who trust in the Lord. Which one are you? I hope you are trusting in the Lord. In fact, that's really what I want to exhort you tonight to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3:5. Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 115:9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So really, whatever insecurity or whatever fear or worry you face in your life, the answer is don't trust in idols, armies, money, men, self. Trust in the Lord. He is your help and He is your shield. So this song is for those who do that. Okay? Those who trust in the Lord. Now, what does the psalm say about those who do that? What it says about them is one thing. They are secure. That's what it's all about. They're secure. And they're secure for three reasons. And this becomes then the basis for our security. Those who trust in the Lord are secure, and here's why. Okay, it's not because of what you do or what others do, but it's because of what the Lord does. What does He do? Number one, the Lord protects His people. You don't need to worry because the Lord protects His people. You can trust in the Lord because He protects you. Look at verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are protected. as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. What is that? What is that? That is a visual aid. That is a picture. The psalm is using familiar geography to illustrate a precious truth. Jerusalem is built on a mountain, Mount Zion. And Mount Zion isn't going anywhere, right? It's permanent, it's fixed, indestructible. It cannot be moved, but abides forever. Furthermore, surrounding that are other mountains, making it all the more secure and impenetrable. So the analogy pictures the reality of our security as God's people. Those who trust in the Lord are permanent, cannot be moved but abide forever, and protected. The Lord surrounds his people. And notice how each verse ends with the same word. What's the word? Forever. Are you secure? Yeah, how long? Forever. Forever. God, listen, God is to us an impregnable fortress. Do you understand that? You live in a fortress as a believer. You live in a castle. It's true. God is a wall of defense for us. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 62, verse 2 says, He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Look at Psalm 91 with me for a moment. Psalm 91 is another great psalm on the security of those who trust in the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. What is that psalm about? It's about the protection, right, of the Lord. You are protected by God. That's what it's saying. Now, what fear does that put to rest? Right? I mean, that's the question. What the Lord will protect his people. What fear does that put to rest? For me, one of the fears that it puts to rest is the fear that I frequently face. I think many of us maybe frequently face, and it's the fear that maybe God has abandoned me. You know, maybe God has forsaken me. Maybe God has decided, you know what, you blew it for the last time. I'm done with you. Ever feel like that? Maybe this was the sin that God finally said, that's it. And we know we're sinners. We're not deceived about that. And we get down about that. I'm a terrible sinner. And maybe God has given up on me. And now I'm on my own. And I'm alone, and I know there's no way I can make it on my own. My strength won't be adequate. So what does this text say to us about that? It's not true. It's not true. God has not forsaken you. He surrounds you from this time forth and forever. He surrounds you. Hebrews 13:5, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So what we have to do is fight fear with facts, right? Fight fear with fact. And the fact is, the Lord protects His people. The Lord surrounds you. As a believer, as one who is trusting in the Lord, you are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Now this corresponds to my antique cars experience. See, I thought I was on my own. I thought I was in control, and I knew I wasn't competent to be in control, and I thought the outcome depended on me. Well, I was wrong. And I'm so glad I was wrong. I wasn't the driver. I didn't even have to touch the pedals. I didn't even have to touch the steering wheel, and the thing went where it's supposed to go, and it stopped when it was supposed to stop. I found out I was really just along for the ride. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? To know that I'm not in control. The outcome doesn't depend on me. A little book by Ed Welch, Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest. He says, sometimes we're anxious about the future because there's no larger agenda that occupies us in the present. Yeah, what is he saying? We worry because we don't have something else to do. And so we need something else to do. And trusting the Lord is another good something else to do. So fact number one, those who trust in the Lord are secure because the Lord protects them and surrounds them. 1 Peter 1:5, you are protected by the power of God. Second reason you can trust in the Lord and you don't need to worry and you are secure is because not only does the Lord protect His people, but the Lord limits evil. The Lord limits evil. Look at verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous. Okay, the scepter, that's a king, that's a ruler. Okay, the rule of a wicked king, what's he saying? The rule of a wicked king will not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that, or to the extent that, the righteous, or so that, the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. Now, what is he talking about? This is a very thrilling truth when you get it. This isn't saying that the land of Israel would never have a wicked king, because they had many. It doesn't mean that they would never be ruled even by oppressive Gentile pagan kings. What it's saying is God will not allow His people to be ruled by the wicked for so long that the righteous cease to be righteous. Right? That they fall away from Him. They too become wicked. What he's saying is the power of the wicked, the rule of the wicked, will not last forever. God puts a limit on it. All evil is temporary. All evil is limited. In fact, someone said the duration of oppressive or inadequate rule is adjusted to the patience of the Lord's people in enduring it. Interesting. In other words, God knows when enough is enough, right? He knows. He limits the evil in our world. He controls what evil is allowed to touch us and for how long, so that we are never subjected to more than He knows we can take. Job 1:10, even Satan understood this when he said to the Lord, yeah, but have you not made a hedge around him and his household and all that he has? And the answer is yes. Matter of fact, I have. God does make a hedge around His people so that nothing can reach us without God's permission. And even our greatest adversary, the devil himself, is restrained and subordinate to God's authority and God's will. You are not fair game for the enemy. You are not sitting ducks. You are not easy prey. You are not unprotected. God loves you and owns you. He's not going to abandon you to the evil one or to those who seek to do evil to you. It's not how it works. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You guys have all have that memorized? If you don't, turn there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you mark in your Bible, you should have this one marked, if nothing else. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able, but with the temptation or trial will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Do you believe that? You need to believe that. Now, what fear does that put to rest? Well, that puts to rest the fear that evil will continue to spiral out of control in our world. That temptation at some point will be too great, even for me, for you. That afflictions and trials will become so severe, too severe for you to handle, and you'll fall away from God. You'll abandon the faith. God's plan for your life will fail because you will blow it under the heat of the battle, under the weight of the burden of the temptation and trial. And how does this text answer that? Not true. It's not true. God will never allow wicked rulers or wickedness in general to win the day. Evil is not an unrestrained, permanent, invincible force in our universe, contrary to Star Trek and Star Wars. And all evil is temporary and all evil is limited. God rules over it. You understand that? God rules over evil. His sovereignty rules over all. That means all people, all nations, all kings, all presidents, all everybody. All nations of the world. God rules over Russia, Iraq, China, North Korea, America, regardless of who the president is or what political party is in power. We sing that, right? Our God reigns. Do we believe that or do we not? And he reigns in such a way that he controls how much evil and wickedness and oppression and violence and injustice reaches you and touches you and impacts you so that you are not overwhelmed and undone by it. He knows. He knows how much you can take. And this one corresponds to my riverboat ride experience, see, where I thought that everything was out of control and there was no law, no order, no authority, no justice, no protection for the defenseless. Well, I was wrong. I was wrong. Things were not out of control at all, nor are they in the real world. Your God is in control. And he protects you so that you cannot be moved, but abide forever. And he limits evil so that you will not fall away from the faith, but endure to the end. So those who trust in the Lord are secure. Because why? Because the Lord's protection is permanent. The Lord's sovereignty is universal. And thirdly, the Lord's judgment is just. You don't have to worry because the Lord protects his people. The Lord limits evil. And the Lord does not treat all people the same. The Lord does not treat all people alike. Look at verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to whom? To those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. What is that saying? The way God deals with people is not arbitrary. It is not random. God, why did you let that happen to these people? From our viewpoint, sometimes it looks like good people suffer and evil men prosper and nice guys finish last and doing right is pointless because nobody notices and it doesn't matter. We get like Asaph, remember Psalm 73? We wrestle with the apparent injustice of all of that. And so our fear is all our righteousness, all our good is for no good. Right? Isn't that our biggest fear as Christians? It's all going to be for no good. It's not doing any good. It's all in vain. It's not going to be noticed. It's not going to be recognized. It's not going to be rewarded. It's not going to make a difference. How does this text answer that? That's not true. It's not true. Look at Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. See, that's how it's going to work. Look at Isaiah chapter, I think it's 3:10 and 11. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. You see that? It will go well with the righteous. It will go badly with the wicked. It's not random. It's not arbitrary. It's predictable. It's consistent. It's reliable. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. God is not unjust. God does not forget. God is not arbitrary in how He handles things. And so that's the point here. God is not unjust. The good He blesses, the evil He punishes, He judges. And this corresponds again to my runaway mind train, you know, fear that here we are, these innocent people getting on this thing, and it's not right. We're just God-fearing people, and yet this ride is gonna do us all in. The outcome is not appropriate for the people on board. It wouldn't be right if all of us met our doom in this same way. And that's true. It wouldn't be right. God doesn't deal with us like that. He knows those who are good and upright in heart, and He knows those who are crooked and perverse and have turned aside from Him to do iniquity, and He will deal with each one appropriately. So here's the point of all of this: to live in fear, to live with insecurity, doubt, uncertainty, worry, anxiety is not God's will for your life. I can't tell you much more about what God's will is, but it ain't that. Does not want you to live in fear and doubt, worry. Those who trust in the Lord are secure, and God wants you to feel secure and to be free from fear by trusting in Him. And there's good reason to do that. There's good reason to trust in the Lord because He protects you. He limits evil. He judges righteously. And so you need to fight your own fears and anxieties and worries with those biblical facts. banish insecurity by trusting completely in Him. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Hebrews 2:15, Jesus took on flesh and blood that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You have to fight fear with the facts. You are sons of God, not slaves. Jesus died to free you from fear. You are eternally secure in Jesus because of what He does, not because of what you do or others do. You are not in control, so you can't lose control. And yet things are not out of control. Eugene Peterson captures the point of this song, I think, with this analogy. Very graphic picture here. He says the emphasis of Psalm 125 is not on the precariousness of the Christian life, but on its solidity. Living as a Christian, listen, this is great. Living as a Christian is not walking a tightrope without a safety net high above a breathless crowd, many of whom would like nothing better than the morbid thrill of seeing you fall. It is sitting secure in a fortress. Wow. Right? What a picture. What a difference. It's not me walking a tightrope with no safety net underneath and all these people hoping I fall. The Christian life is me sitting secure in a fortress. That's how secure, that's how stable we are who trust in the Lord. So do you. Worry or trust, those are the choices, right? And if you worry, you're sinning. If you trust, you're secure. So what are you going to do? We need to trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord not just for our salvation, but for all of the circumstances in life that cause anxiety and worry. The Lord is in control of all those things too, and we need to trust Him completely for all of that, including our fears, however just they may be over Obamacare. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. You've told us to be anxious for nothing, and then we worry about really just about everything. So forgive us for that. How silly that we would trust our eternal souls to You, but not our temporal circumstances and concerns. Thank You for this reminder tonight. We have good reason to trust You. You protect us. You limit evil. You don't treat us all the same. So when we struggle with these fears and doubts and worries, Lord, bring our thoughts back to these simple basic biblical facts so that we will be at peace. Peace be upon Israel. That's the promise. That's the effect of all of this. So grant us that peace. Grant us that sense that we are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, that we are sitting secure in a fortress. And that fortress is our God. May we put our trust completely in Him. For Christ's sake and His glory, we pray.